Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
And so, coming to Colossians chapter 3, we've come to what is often called the practical section of the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, often designated doctrinal, chapters 3 and 4, often designated as practical, as we get into areas of practical Christian living, beginning with a reminder to maintain a Christian perspective of life. For Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So those who have been raised with Christ, that is, those who have been saved, those who have been born again, are to seek those things which are above. A Christian perspective of life. A Christian philosophy of life, if you please. So, we are not to be seeking satisfaction in empty religious rituals. That takes us back into chapter 2, the last part of that chapter that deals with all of these rituals and rules and regulations that are man-made, rather than belonging to Christ and to followers of Christ. No, don't seek satisfaction in man-made religion, but rather seek it in spiritual realities. And furthermore, do not seek satisfaction in earthly pleasures, sensual pleasures, material security, human honor. No, seek it in those things which are above, which are eternal, in heavenly values that are related to Christ who sits at the right hand of God. So, you should be concentrating upon knowing Christ. You should be concentrating upon learning God's Word, which is, by the way, forever settled in heaven. That endures. This life and the things of earth pass away. The Word of God abideth forever. And so, to do this, of course, you'll have to discipline yourself. You'll have to deny your flesh, things that it would desire. Our flesh demands pampering. It demands entertaining. It demands indulging. And we can do that even as Christians in ways that are not overtly sinful, but nevertheless are not cultivating our attention and affections upon things eternal, but rather just pampering the flesh, and thereby wasting valuable time and energy and resources that could be directed toward things eternal. But we have to discipline ourselves and deny the flesh and cultivate things spiritual through Bible study and prayer and fellowship with the saints and careful attention to the proclaimed Word of God. We have to, and if I could put it this way, habitualize the eternal. Set your affections on things above. That is, set your mind upon things above. You have to do it and do it and do it until after a while it does begin to be habitual, at least to some degree. I don't know that we'll ever get to the place where things spiritual will always come habitually, and temporal things will no longer call and beckon and pull and tug upon us. But we can make a great deal of progress in that direction just by forming some good habits. And when we do that, we are moving in the direction of setting our affection upon things above. There are certain things you do, no doubt, every day as a habit. For a number of years now, I have been on the drug Synthroid, which I take first thing in the morning. And I have learned, because it's supposed to be taken an hour before breakfast, I have learned to keep my bottle of pills right beside my bed, and the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning is take my little Synthroid tablet. I do it by habit, because I have learned that sometimes I'll do it and then doze back off to sleep and maybe wake up again 5 minutes later. Sometimes I can't remember, did I take it or did I dream that I took it? Unless I've counted the pills and know how many are in the bottle, I won't be able to tell. So I've worked out a little system for that too. I actually move the bottle. I take it and then I replace it in a different spot. So when I go to bed at night, I make sure it's in the A position, and then if I wake up wide awake in the morning and I find it in the B position, I know I've had my Synthroid. And I do it just by habit. I can do it so habitually that I'm not even necessarily conscious that I'm doing it. And that's why I have to have a system so that I can check and double check to make sure I've had my medicine, because it's so important. Having had my thyroid gland removed surgically, I have to have that replacement thyroid hormone or I'm not going to do well that day. So I've cultivated that by habit. And there are other things that I just do by habit. I don't really have to think a great deal about them. They're not really a struggle to me. I just do them because I've built them into my schedule, and I just do them without struggle, without thinking about it, without having to stop and decide, do I want to do this? Do I don't want to do this? I just do it. I'm brushing my teeth at certain times of the day, and so forth and so on. They're just things we do by habit. Eating. Most of us eat meals at certain times pretty much by habit. My wife and I have a little joke. Sometimes she'll ask me, are you getting hungry yet? And I'll say, what time is it? Because to me, eating is something you do at certain times, whether you're hungry or not. And my wife tends to view it more as a matter of you do it when you feel like it. You do it on demand. And she will sometimes, for that reason, skip meals. I guess that's good. I suppose it is. I'm not sure. I guess there are pros and cons on that. But if you're trying to lose weight and you don't feel hungry, it might be good to skip a meal, I suppose. I don't know. I tend to think that it would be better to not skip the meal and rather to at least have some meal, even if it's a light one, at the regular same time. Every day, habitually, having something to eat at this time, and then later at this time, and later at that time. If you're not hungry, go light. Nothing wrong with that. If you're not hungry, back off a bit. Have something less filling, less stuffy, less, you don't have to eat the whole buffet, or whatever it is you're eating. You can just have the salad. You can just have the fruit. But anyway, habits. That's the whole point I'm making here, that we do things in our life by habit. That's just the way we're made. That's the way we do it. We get into certain patterns and habits of life, whether we have purpose to do that or not. But how much better when we do purpose it, when we decide what habits that we want to cultivate and then begin to do those on purpose rather than just developing habits that may be beneficial, maybe not. May be beneficial, may be harmful. And so we need to develop good spiritual habits if we're going to obey what the Bible says here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Well, if you're going to do that with any degree of success, I think you're going to have to cultivate some good spiritual habits like a regular time every day to read the Bible, a regular time every day to pray. And I'm talking now about your personal time. And I would also highly, highly, highly recommend a regular time every day to read Scripture and pray with your family, in addition to your personal time. That's important. I won't go into all the reasons why that's important, but just believe me, it's important. It's important that your family get these kinds of things established habitually. And it won't happen if you don't work hard at making it happen and then do it regularly as a matter of habit. And with habits, what happens is, habits aren't something that you never miss, like meals. If you normally eat at a certain time and you're not hungry, you can skip a meal today, but that doesn't mean you've broken the habit and doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. It just means that you have deliberately decided not to, but you will fall back into the normal pattern tomorrow and keep your regular habits, and you're not really in trouble skipping a meal occasionally if you have a good pattern, if you have a good habitual pattern of having the right kind of meals at the right kind of schedule. You can skip occasionally, and it won't do a great deal of harm. But if you do everything haphazard, you're not going to do very well physically. And likewise, if you do everything haphazard, you're not going to do very well spiritually. You need to make going to church a matter of habit. It's not when you get up on Sunday morning, you decide, shall I or shall I not go to church today? Shall we or shall we not, as a family, go to church today? That's already established. We go. It's a matter of habit. Now, as I say, there may be times when something will intervene and you wake up on Sunday morning and you really are feeling so bad that you can't really go. You're too sick to go. Well, you've missed it. But if that's your habit, then next Lord's Day, you'll fall right back into the normal routine without any difficulty. But if you're one of these people who does what you do more by feeling than by purposeful habit, then you're sick this Sunday, so you don't go. Next Sunday, you're not really sick, but you're not feeling the very best, so you go ahead and miss that one. And pretty soon, you have no habit left. It's actually easier to miss than to go. And you're already in trouble. And you are not setting your affection on things above. You're setting them on the things of the earth. You're not seeking those things which are above. You're seeking those things which are below. So we need to work hard at maintaining this heavenly perspective, because your life is in Christ who is in heaven, and because your future is in heaven if you are a child of God. Therefore, you need to begin to direct your attention in that direction. That's where you're going, right? So act like it. But now we move on to verse 5 today of chapter 3, which says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, that's what we were just saying, to some degree, only this spells it out and perhaps highlights a different aspect of it. But you are going to have to work at this. You can't just expect that automatically you're going to be always drawn to things eternal and never troubled by things temporal. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what this text says. This says there's something for you to work at. On the one hand, you've got to seek those things which are above. Well, you'd think if you're a real child of God, you wouldn't have to seek, you wouldn't have to look. And you know, that kind of suggests the shepherd going out and seeking his lost sheep, working hard to find him. And, oh, you're a child of God, you shouldn't have to seek things which are above that way. It ought to just sort of happen naturally. Well, evidently not. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Sounds like you're going to have to work at that. Right. And while you're working at seeking things which are above and setting your affection on things above, you also have to work at mortifying, that is, putting to death your members which are upon the earth. And it spells out what Paul and therefore the Holy Spirit is talking about here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. You're going to have to mortify those things. You're going to have to put them to death. Now, the New American Standard puts it this way. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. I don't know where to begin on this list. I'm very intrigued by that last one, covetousness, which is idolatry, and we'll take time to look at that one more carefully, but let's start at the beginning of the list. You're going to have to mortify your members in regard to fornication and uncleanness or impurity and passion and evil desire. All of those things, all of those four things might touch in various ways upon different aspects of immorality. We all know what fornication is. In American vernacular English, fornication is generally thought to be sex prior to marriage, in other words, premarital sex, or sometimes considered to be, that's generally what it's considered to be. I'll just stop there. And if you're a married person and you engage in sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage with someone other than your spouse, then that's considered to be adultery. Well, that's true as far as it goes. However, in Bible language, in the Greek language as it was used in Bible days, the adultery is the more narrow word, and then fornication is a broad word that basically includes every form of sexual activity which is biblically illegitimate, which is virtually every form of sexual activity apart from marriage. Marriage, the Bible tells us, is honorable in all, is honorable in all sexual activities and sexual ways. And that sometimes has to be emphasized, believe it or not. Satan is good at getting people derailed from truth on either side. The ditch on the left, the ditch on the right. He'll get you derailed in either one. In our day and time, most people are more likely to fall into the ditch, let's say, on the left side of the road, which has to do with immoral activity and ways to do it and excuse it and justify it and not be concerned about it, not to feel guilty about it. That's just the way things are today. Times have changed, and we are flooded with that. But every now and then, you'll find somebody who will derail in the ditch on the right side of the road and is a married person who has a spouse, and they will deny their spouse legitimate sexual activity. And that's wrong. That's just as wrong as being unfaithful to your spouse with sexual activity outside of marriage. You say, oh, no, not so. Is that, I mean, really? Read carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Maybe you should get a good modern language translation to read it in. And it will spell it out for you as clearly as can be. That married partners may not withhold themselves from their partner. They don't have the right to do that. You don't have the full authority and control over your own body. Sorry, but that's just what the Bible says, contrary to modern day thinking on the subject. But the Bible says no. When you married that person, you gave yourself to them sexually as well as other ways, but you gave yourself to them. You gave yourself to that person for legitimate sexual activity. And you can no more withhold yourself from that person without sinning than you could to have sex with somebody else that you're not married to without sinning. That's right. So don't get any spooky ideas. Once in a while, somebody will come along and they'll say, I'm going to just be married to Christ. I'm just going to be holy to Christ. I'm not going to involve myself in earthly things like sexual activity in marriage. I'm just going to withdraw myself from all of that and just live on this heavenly plane. You see, I'm going to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm going to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. I'm going to soar above all that. I'm done with sex. Sorry, you should have made that decision before you got married. If you're married, you may not do that now. 1 Corinthians 7 does spell out certain situations where that's legitimate, but only by mutual consent, not by unilateral decision. One spouse may not unilaterally withdraw themselves sexually from their partner, but if both husband and wife agree together that they are going to refrain from sexual activity for a specific spiritual purpose and for a temporary duration, which the language there suggests should not be particularly long. Why not? Because of temptations. So you don't subject yourself to temptations in the direction of fornication. And that brings me now to the word fornication, which is the big word in the Greek that covers every kind of sexual immorality. In other words, in the Greek use of the term, adultery is a subset of fornication. It's not that fornication is one kind of sexual activity, like premarital sex, sex between people who are not married, who have no marriage vows to be concerned about, and that adultery is sex by married people with someone who is not their married partner. But in the Greek language, adultery is a subset of fornication. Fornication includes adultery. Fornication includes premarital sex. Fornication includes homosexual activity. Fornication includes any sexual activity which is not marriage, marital sex. Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We don't hear many sermons on that in our day and time. Isn't that amazing? You can go to some churches that consider themselves to be evangelical Bible-believing churches, conservative churches, and you could go for months and maybe forever and never hear adultery and fornication denounced as sin in a sermon. In fact, in some of these churches, you'll scarcely ever hear anything denounced as a sin. The whole idea of sin is considered to be a put-off. It's negative. That's not the way to win people, to influence people, to make your church grow. You don't do that. You don't talk about sin. This is modern times. People don't respond to that very well in our day and time. Well, la-dee-da. No, they don't. As a matter of fact, they never have. Sinners don't like sin being exposed. The Bible puts it this way. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Of course they don't. But does that mean that we don't shine the truth of God's word upon man's sinfulness? We do if we are faithful to the word of God. But it is becoming increasingly rare to hear sermons on sin, to hear sermons on fornication, warning against it, reminding people of the sinfulness of it, reminding people that God judges those who participate in it. But that's what the Bible teaches, and we need to be reminded of it. And that's what Paul is doing here in Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Yes, set your affection on things above, but you're not above yet. That's right. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, but as long as you are still living on earth, you're still going to have to struggle with the temptations and desires that go along with earthly existence, and you're going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to put them to death. You're going to have to mortify, that is, put to death your members which are upon the earth in regard to fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, any of the things that have to do with sexual immorality, whether we're talking about what you actually do or what you view and fill your mind with. You're going to have to mortify your members in regard to this. And it's just simply a matter of committing yourself to obedience to the Word of God. This idea that if we are made with sexual desires, as we most of us are, born that way and live that way, that we therefore have to find an outlet for them, and if we don't have a marital outlet for them, then it's all right. It's legitimate, it's expected, it's normal, it's required virtually. It's got to be that I find some other outlet for it. That's just the way I'm made. I've got to do that. Oh, no, you don't. And if you're a child of God, God won't let you live that way. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Stop engaging in fornication, if you are now. Stop being involved in uncleanness, any kind of sexual activity which is not legitimate marriage relationships. Stop those inordinate affections, those evil passions, those unnatural passions, whatever they may be. Give up those evil desires because they are displeasing to the Lord, they are contrary to His holy law, and they are totally unsuitable for anyone who names the name of Christ. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Put it to death. And you'll have to work on that and struggle with that as long as you live. But God will give you help and grace. You can do it because you have the Holy Spirit of Christ living within you. So, go on from strength to strength and victory to victory in the power of the Lord. And until next week at the same time, Greg Barkman's saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.